Just going to explore the idea. I don't think I've ever talked about angels. I've never studied angels. So if you're a little bit uncomfortable, maybe God wants to say something to you. I'm going to take that back. Definitely God wants to say something to you, whether you're comfortable or uncomfortable today, especially if you're uncomfortable in this area. We don't like to be stirred up in ways that expose lack of faith or lack of belief. We like to be stirred up towards anger, book that lead to nothing, that lead to we just get mad and we put a frowny face or we delete somebody off our page. But we don't like to be stirred up by God so often because it's really uncomfortable. And I want to summarize the last two Sundays is talking about a miracle. A miracle is not necessary a healing. A doctor can, you can be healed by a doctor, you can be healed by medicine, you can be healed by just over time your flu will go away. And so that you're healed of that, but it's not a miraculous healing. Miraculous evokes wonder in us. It's always meant to turn us to God. It's always meant to help us experience the fullness and power of the cross and the love of God. Now, I shared each the first Sunday, the most powerful, the most important miracle is a miracle of the birth of Jesus, which actually goes back to the Christmas story of Mary being a virgin, having fully God and fully man be born from her. The second greatest miracle we talked about, the joy of our salvation last week, is the second greatest miracle being our own salvation, the seed of the Holy Spirit planted in us, and it producing, don't take offense, a Jesus-like character that walks here on earth today. That would be us. Again, that can be a little bit, whoa, you know, and that, but that's really we're seeking, we're moving in that direction where we want more and more. We don't try for boring, but if we're living towards a life of Jesus filling us and moving us, that's an exciting thing. And that's what the Christmas story is about. And I think angels are something that should evoke wonder and awe in us, within us. And it did in almost everybody that the angels showed up to in Scripture. It evoked awe and fear. I mean, they were fearsome, mighty things. And if a miracle is something that occurs out of the ordinary that wouldn't happen if time just progressed or medicine just progressed, then I think angels fit the bill. So what I'm doing, I'm gonna talk about the five times just briefly so you can remember. Most of you will know this. Just so you remember the direction of the Christmas story is directed by angels. It's like they were always the messengers for everything. And we forget that. And then I'm going to have 3 points. And inside of each point, there's going to be 3 points. It's like a 9-point message. It's still going to take my allotted time, so don't worry. So first, we've read these scriptures the last two Sundays. First, an angel appears to Zechariah and says you're going to have a child. Your old wife that's decades beyond childbearing, possibly, you know, 40 or 50 years or more beyond childbearing years, she's going to have a son. His name's going to be John, and he's going to come, and he's going to declare a young teenage girl who's a virgin. The Holy Spirit's going to hover above you and plant the seed of God within you. So it's this mystical, supernatural, otherworldly seed is going to be planted into a part of the body that will produce life, okay? And she said, have your way with me. I'm a slave or servant of the Lord. And then Joseph is on his way to get rid of his soon-to-be wife. And they had a contractual period where engagement. We have an engagement. They had a legal engagement where you were legally, like you were married, but you weren't married. The marriage hadn't happened yet. But if you broke it, it was a legal engagement you were breaking. So Joseph was trying to figure out, how do I get out of this engagement, this legal contractual obligation, and not dishonor Mary? And an angel of the Lord came to him in a dream. An angel of the Lord comes a couple other times to him after Jesus is born and gives him direction. But then a shining angel shows up to the shepherds, and at that time, then when it says a shining angel, it was probably like taking the brightest headlights you have on the nicest car and you putting about this far from them. It's like blinding. It's just like not like ta-da. It's like makes all your video cameras and all your cell phone cameras go haywire, sort of bright. It's a blind, scares them about half to death, calms them down, declares the good news that Jesus is being sent and that there's going to be joy in the world. And And then right after that, a host of angels, a big giant choir, like bigger than the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. Has anybody seen a giant choir? We saw the Mormon Tabernacle Choir in Salt Lake City, and it's just massive, and it's such a rich, deep volume, and it's amazing. I think that that's probably what this angelic host was like. And I want to remind us, though, that host is probably not just like zooming down from heaven, getting prepared and set up. I think that host was always there the entire of the time. The shepherds picked their spot to be. The shepherds bedded down. The shepherds set watch who was going to watch over the sheep at night. I think when the angel came to declare, I think all those angels already knew what happened. I think they were all there talking, getting ready, you know, getting their angelic linens, you know, looking good and getting everybody in place. And do you guys remember the lines of what you're supposed to say? Because we all want to sing in unison. Everybody have their part. And then all of a sudden, the shepherds, believe one angel. They believe the good news. And all of a sudden, their eyes are opened up to the angelic host that's always been singing. You know, we see it just as one thing happening and it was orchestrated, but it's always been going on. Something brilliant in Scripture, it's always been there. Just like the United States of America has always been there, but we talk about somebody discovered it. Or something, it's always been there. The unseen has always been there, always will be there. In fact, it's the thing that we take with us. We take relationships, we take Scripture, and we take the unseen that's here with us that we usually don't see. All right? And so there's a lot of angelic participation in the Christmas story. And when we look at angels in the Christmas story just as there, not ever needed again, which most of us think that, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. So one of my first point is three interesting scriptural details about angels, okay? The first one is angels are mentioned at least 108 times in the Old Testament, and they are mentioned 165 times in the New Testament. And it's interesting that we live our life based on five or six or seven scriptures or thoughts in Scripture. Like we have morals because of a small part of Scripture, or we do something because of a small part of Scripture. But when we see that there's 300 or more references of angels, we still ignore that. Because we so like to be comfortable in what we believe and use Scripture to pick out and choose how we're going to think. But there's an angelic thing, there's an unseen thing that is mentioned a lot that we pass over in Scripture. So angels are mentioned almost 300 times. I might have done my math wrong, but I'm going to get there and somebody can correct me. Is 100 million, is that a billion? It's not. Okay. One-tenth of a billion. Good. Okay, so I'm going to get there. I wrote that down this morning. I was like, I don't think it's a billion, but all right. There's a man who's handled a quarter of a billion dollars or a tenth of a billion dollars probably. So just kidding. So angels are counted in the millions. There's a couple of scriptures that reference the number of angels. In Daniel 7:10, it said there are thousands times thousands of angels, which would be millions. Hebrews 12:22 says they're innumerable. And John said, I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000s. And that's actually not saying you multiply 10,000 times 10,000, that's the number of angels. It's saying that it's a lot of angels. It's saying that there's millions and millions of angels there. That's the translation, is an indefinitely huge number of angels that are created that are on earth, okay? And we do know of those angels that were created, a third went with Satan. So a lot of times we think of angels as just being the two-thirds good, but we call the third bad angels something different. All right, so the third thing. So the first is there's mentioned at least close to three. And the third one is probably the most important one, okay? And that is that angels are created beings. They're not being created anymore, okay? When somebody passes away, they don't become an angel. All right, you know they've got to. We're in a very permissive society that anything goes, and you know you don't always want to like correct somebody when they say, "Oh, my spouse came back to me as an angel and spoke to me." But you want to be really careful that you keep things scriptural, okay, and that you keep within the guidelines of Scripture and the guidelines of Scripture based on what we know about the rest of God too. All right, so. There's no baby angels. There's no little tiny angels that grow up to be real big, powerful angels. They're created beings, created by God, similar but not the same as humans. They're created without bodies, but they have access to a physicalness when they appear in certain areas and certain times. They have ability to take on a human form, and we see that in Scripture in this Christmas story. It says in Hebrews 13:2 that we entertain angels unaware. And so again, so we're interacting with somebody. We're unaware in the seen world, they're a person. In the unseen world, they're an angel. Make sure we remember those types of things when talking about angels and those areas. And we'll talk a little bit about the worship of angels and things like that. So those are some interesting things about angels. But I want to get, when we're talking angels, we're not talking what we see in popular culture. We're not talking what we see in, Lucifer fought this. And there is really, when we see the battle of heaven, it's not, God is not inundated with a powerful force against him where he's barely making it, like in the Lord of the Rings. You know what I mean? They always are getting overwhelmed and all the creatures, and then a powerful force comes and switches everything. God is God. And in the Hebrew thought, even the demons were utilized to bring about God's purpose, because they're really quite powerless. The demonic is really quite powerless. The devil is really quite powerless, except for the lying part that comes along with that we believe, and then we engage and walk in that lie, all right? So there's an angelic force, but we need to keep, we don't lose our wisdom whenever we talk about angels, and I'll get to that in a little bit. So there's three barriers to believing that angels may matter to us today, all right? I want to talk briefly again of those three barriers. And notice that I said, what I want to talk about, there's a barrier to believing that angels matter. Almost there, like, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God. They'll reference angels sometimes. It's an interesting thing. So it's not a barrier to that there's an unseen world. It's a barrier to that there's an unseen world that matters to our world today. Okay? Does that make sense? We don't have a disbelief in an unseen world. We just have a disbelief that that world matters today, that that world empowers me, that I can resource my peace from that unseen world, and that the angelic force is utilized as messengers and ministers to humans here on earth, I believe still to this day. What does a barrier do? Keeps you out. It prevents you from going where you want to go, right? And we have a lot of physical barriers in life. I had a barrier from playing, probably college basketball because I'm 5'8". That's a barrier. It stopped me from doing something, stopped me from going in a direction. And it impedes our movement from going in a way. And it often is a fence or obstacle that makes us go around and go away from something that we see that we would desire, but there's a barrier there. So we all have a desire for a deeper, richer spiritual life. We all have a desire for deeper, ritual, spiritual connections here on earth, but then there's barriers to belief that we have power and we have access to things that help us be those people and help us live. We believe it's there, but we can't see it. We can't know it. Or that if it's going to be seen, God's just going to show it to us and we have no part in it, which isn't true because we're his partners and he loves it when we access things in faith and belief and we move towards things. He loves it when we move towards the unseen, even when we can't see it. And he loves it when we continue to move towards the unseen month after month and year after year. There's a pleasing thing in that farming mentality that I'm going to continue to believe in this thing that he says that he's giving me, that I have access to. So, and that's the number one biggest barrier is disbelief. Disbelief knocks us out of the game more than anything else. Disbelief, this is what it is. I'm right here and I'm safe and I step out and I'm unsafe, and it's almost always because of my disbelief. Creesh's dad passed away December 4th, a Monday, almost 2 weeks ago. But we just had the memorial on Friday, and I had made a statement that if I'm the best one to honor her dad's life in memorial and celebration of him, I want to do the message. And then there's like three other ministers in the family. There's other ministers in her sister's church that's part of their denomination for years. And so I had a lot of belief. And then whenever it was like, I'm going to be the one to like do the message, I had a lot of belief. Then I started trying to think about what I was going to say. And I stepped right into, I stepped over into the place I wanted to be. And I was like, complete unbelief. I mean, I couldn't think of a thing to say that I thought would be honoring. It was, I mean, not that it wouldn't be honoring, but it was all like constructed. It wasn't like really real. And I had to you know, rise up and convince myself of something about me. It wasn't God was going to like give me something. It was like he'd already given it to me and I had to believe that it was there. And I've never let her read anything that I've done before, and I let her read the day before I finally had something. And it's funny how I got there, because I actually would be in my office, and I'd be type, you know, you type a bunch of stuff. Oh, this is so good. And you're like, ah, this isn't it. And then I'd go downstairs, and I would begin to think of my father-in-law. I'd begin to cry, and I was like, this is it. I'd go back upstairs, I'd try it, and I couldn't type it down. So like 2 days after that, I thought, all right, I'm going to get my laptop, and I'm going to sit in my reading chair, and I'm going to sit in my bed, and I'm just going to cry, and I'm going to type out what I'm crying sort of thing, that depth of honor that I had for him. And but it rose up in me, and God did something for me. I let her, a body of people that ranged from businessmen that he'd known since 1959 to church people he'd known from the 60s. They'd been in the same church in for 50 years, all of those things. And then a bunch of religious people, a bunch of non-religious people. When I was sitting on the stage before, you know, we had a singer and a video and an opener and all of that stuff. And I'm there, and I could just feel like the Lord just rose up. He didn't like give me something, but it's like something rose up in me, and all my doubt and disbelief just fell on the floor right there on the stage. And I got up, and it was amazing. It really was. It was shocking. Just what happened just by being released to do that. And so that belief is really strong and powerful, and we don't realize we wield a great power with our belief and and God's permission he gives us to choose him or not choose him. To choose belief or not choose belief. And it's amazing to me how often we believe the news over what God's saying. So we hear something far away. We're afraid of it right now, even though it has no impact on our life. And we work and we live out of that fear and that belief of something we've never seen. We've only heard some guy on the news report. You know, it's funny that people have loved Matt Lauer for so long, and now everybody hates him for so long. And the people that didn't like him said, I knew something was wrong. Somebody on TV, and we trust them so much more than we trust the voice of God. And we hear their voice so much more than we hear the voice of God. So that disbelief, that constantly, as we begin to believe too many things, that pushes out the belief of God and the character of God and the things that we really ought to be believing. And maybe one of the most basic, most powerful prayers we can pray is not God do something, but God open my eyes to what you are doing, to the unseen realm around me of what's going on, and of what's going on with my kids, with my marriage, with my finances, with what's going on. Show me what's going on so I don't act in disbelief or desperation or duty, but I'm acting out of a strong belief in what you're doing. And I actually... you know, thought about this. A lot of times disbelief sounds like wisdom. Well, I'm not going to do blank because blank. Well, I'm not going to attend church because church is full of hypocrites. Wow, that's logically could correct, but it lacks zero wisdom at all. So what logic does is it closes down all possibility of the unseen. Wisdom opens up all possibility to the unimaginable. And wisdom is not disconnected from logic, but logic is disconnected from wisdom. And I believe in some logical things when you want to figure out the Lord that says, trust in the Lord. That's not logical, but it's the wisest thing you can do. So when we're looking at this idea of disbelief, is to when we choose wisdom and we pursue wisdom, God begins to give us and have us be more logical in right ways, more financially prepared and correct And our language changes and our life changes because we're operating out of an unseen wisdom that's showing up in a very physical realm. So another barrier, which is wrong belief. Actually, all three of these are wrong belief. The first one is just there's wrong belief. The second one is a wrong belief, is we believe and we say that God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are enough, but he doesn't need angels at all, which is logically so true. He doesn't need angels at all, but he doesn't need us at all either. Yet he asked us to gather together in his name, and he's going to do something different. But he doesn't need us at all. He doesn't need me to reach my son or my daughter. He doesn't need me to minister to my wife, but he wants to use me. That's the design he created. And so we see in this Christmas story, he created a design where he's using angels. So who are we to then say it's just Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? And I hear people a lot say, I just need Jesus. That's right, that's all you need. But Jesus says you need community. You need peers, you need mentors, you need father wisdom. So when we want to walk in wisdom when it comes to angels, and God uses things he creates. So man uses things that God's created. So we have windows because God created glass, and somebody found out how to make glass from windows, right? I mean, aren't you always shocked when you look like in the, like there's a show on PBS called Poldark. It's about like this late 1700s. And you look out, sometimes if they're really rich, they have a glass window. And it's like looking out of an old Coke bottle or something. And so, and then you think about that, they had no plastic up until the mid 1900s. I mean, you had wooden seats when you went to school, right? It had wooden slats, and you had the rivets in them because they didn't have plastic then. Unless you're younger than me. But we, you know, so there's things. So God's the same way. He finds people that are saying, here, me, use me, use me, use me, use me, use me. Then he's like, I want to use you. And we think he's like roaming the earth looking for somebody going, I'm no good. I'm useless. I can't do anything. I don't have any gifts. I don't have any talents. I'm super pure. I've never done anything wrong. He's not looking for those people. He's looking for the people that are going, me, you did something great for me. I want to use me. I want to see the unseen realm. I want to see the angelical. I want to see what you're doing. I want to be a part of it. I want to be a part of Texas. I want to be a part of what you're doing in Scotland and in Panama. Me, use me, please. I want to do that. And it's not like use me for everything. Just use me what you want to use me for, how you made me to be. I know that's all be the happiest here. Use me. And there's a barrier of wrong belief that God uses things that he actually doesn't use, but he does use things like you and me a lot. It's interesting, we think that, you know, and I've actually heard this say, well, God used angels in the Old Testament, and he used angels in the Christmas story because there is no Holy Spirit, which again, it makes sense, but it's not true, all right? When you look at God uses an angel in Acts 8 to speak to Philip and transport somebody else later on in Acts. God uses in Acts 10 an angel to speak to Cornelius and the people that showed up and knocked on Cornelius's door. So when he had to talk to Cornelius like three different times before Cornelius obeyed. In fact, Cornelius didn't say, no, you're not God, I will not eat. He said, yes, you are God and I won't eat. Isn't that funny? He recognized that it was God talking, but he was so convinced that his religion was so right, that what he had learned was so right, that he would not do what God told him. It took three times, and then he finally sat down. I was hearing the other day, it was probably the first time he ever sat down with a non-believer. It was the first time he ever ate non-blessed, non-traditional religious Jewish too, and the apostles getting out of jail by an angel in Acts 5, and then all the angels acting on God's behalf during in the book of Revelation. So again, we can say these things, but they're just not true. And so the thing is that God's going to use angels. He created them. There's these disbeliefs. Attached to that is this third barrier, which maybe I've already covered this, but it's our soul. So our mind, our emotions and our intellect want to make sense of things all the time. It's always working to help us not get into trouble. It's always working to help us not be in any pain. It's always helping us to not be embarrassed. It's always helping us to not lose something, not lose a race, not lose a bet. It's always helping us, which doesn't help us at all when it comes to Jesus. It helps us be good stewards sometimes, but that soul is to be submitted to the wisdom of God, to the Holy Spirit. And so we take that, and when angels come up, we're like, we become afraid. What if I look dumb? What if somebody thinks I'm blank if I believe this? What if I speak in tongues, but this person over here that I admire doesn't? Then I'm the weirdo. There's nothing to make you look stupid quicker than sharing a weird experience that you've had with the Holy Spirit. All right? And ask God, using wisdom, on how do we then share this and who did we share this with, so we're not throwing our pearls out to everybody, to swine. All right? So we take these things that God's given us and we share them. But our soul, our will, we constantly choose against what God is choosing for us. When we say, I'm no good, we're saying, my will, not yours. What I think about myself, I don't trust you, God. And it sounds logical when you line up how many mistakes you've made, when you line up the sins you've committed, when you line up what your parents, your spouse, your kids, your boss have said about you, it makes sense that you are no good. But we take that and we move it aside because we're so hearing what God's saying, he begins to push that out of us, all right? And that we have to choose with our will. We choose with our will. I choose you. I choose not even to see me as I am myself. I choose to see me as you see me. But then if our filter is that he sees me as rotten, that he doesn't like me, that I got to get through my sin before I come to him, then I see him seeing me as rotten instead of seeing him as seeing me as a blessed son. All right, so those are the three barriers. And it is hard work to get through barriers. I heard a guy the other day calling them lenses. They're lenses of people talking to us, of exposing our life and our thoughts to people, and we have scripture, and we use some practices that are push our soul off balance. That's what a lot of people don't want to be in church because it pushes their soul. They hear worship and they're like, well, I don't like worship. I don't think we need to sing. Like that, like what they think means something. It doesn't mean anything. God tells us to come together to sing and to worship and join the angels. We're like, well, I think higher thoughts than he does. Or I don't think that pastor should do this. Or I disagree with this one little thing over here. And so we don't like, our soul should be irritated by the supernatural. Our soul should be irritated by the unseen. I mean, I hadn't thought about using Facebook so much, but our soul is constantly irritated by Facebook. I was talking to somebody the other day. They're like, oh, I just hate Facebook, but I try to get off it. I never can. And I'm like, I love Facebook. I look at it. I don't read. I hide or delete everybody who's mean on either side of the spectrum. I mean, I got rid of 100. None of you in here. Got rid of 150 people the other day. I went down and just clickety click, click, click. It's mine. It goes into my head. It goes into my heart. It goes into my soul. I'll be the controller of who gets into that stuff. I read a lot of stuff. I read a lot constantly bombarding me. I want to pray. I want to read those things with Jesus in mind, with unseen in mind, so I can understand the world and what he's doing. So here's three ways we can think about angels. So there we had some facts about angels. We have like some barriers to our belief. And then here's three ways we can think about angels today. There's two don'ts and there's one do, okay? So in Psalm 91:11, it says, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. We don't have to tell them what to do. I don't even know that we have the right to tell them what to do. I think our job is to keep our eyes open to them. God assigns them. We keep our eyes open. And we have this thing where I think I got a prophetic picture during the message. I kind of tried to draw it down. This is what we do. We say, God, this is what I want you to do in my situation. And we point to our situation. God, I'll point to Chris, fix my wife. God, fix my friend. God, fix my church. God, give me a job. That's our prayer life, which is constantly disappointing, by the way. We're supposed to look and say, God, show me what you want me to do. Show me who I am. Show me. And then we become bigger and we overwhelm our situation. We overwhelm our situation. I think Chrissy and I are learning this in having her dad sick since July. Her dad's been in the hospital since July, mom and some people, right? But then it gets longer with the dogs and the people and people showing up. And you know, it's the longer it gets, the more you get to grow up. So, and the Lord has showed us a lot that, hey, you know what? Why don't we, instead of speaking constantly to our situation, telling God what we want done, why don't we just grow up in it? Why don't we just grow up and get our chains broken off of us? And it's helped our marriage. It's helped the way of think. It's God's so much has come up and God's like, you don't have to say that. You don't have to be that way. You can rise up in faith. And how do you rise up in faith when you sit there and you have in your home somebody that's passing away? And there's grief all around you, and you feel grief. It doesn't mean you dismiss the grief. You just believe there's an unseen thing there bringing me joy, bringing me peace, bringing me provision. And when we lived down off of I-45 in Westmount, Houston, y'all have been to our house. Been a long time. We loved our house. You know, Zeke was 7, 8 years old, and you know, they start getting afraid a little bit, and we would just say, you know what, Zeke, we're going to pray 10-foot angels around this house. So we would do that. And that was always awesome. We just thank you for the angels that are here. And we, you know, when I pray with Victoria, it was funny because I was like, you know, we used to do this with Zeke. We're going to pray. Just thank God for those same 10-foot angels that were around Zeke's house, around our house. And I think Zeke has a couple of them. Scripture here. Let me go back to that in a minute, but it says in Hebrews 1:14, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? And I want to say that in that this idea that we don't direct them is Jesus fasts for 40 days and the devil comes to him and spirits hammer him for 40 days. They leave and then the Holy Spirit comes and the angel comes and ministers. It says angels came and attended to Jesus, and Jesus doesn't beg and plead and ask for them. But they come and minister to them, all right? And then Jesus also, in Luke 22:43, he's in anguish. That was at the beginning of his ministry. Now this is at the end in Luke 22:43. He's in anguish about the thought of being crucified that next day. And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, all right? So he's not sitting there. He's talking to God. Jesus is completely connected to God, and he's talking to God. And God, what does God do? God sends an angel. And I think that the guys he prayed with, that he said, come on with me, I need you with me, I think they could have ministered to Jesus in the exact same way that the angel did, but they fell asleep. They were too busy with their own grief. Isn't that an interesting thought? So we have ministering angels. Ministering angels are sent to us, are meant to help us, but we can be ministering angels. We can be people that show up physically to use us in those areas. And so the one way you can think about angels is we don't have to direct them. We don't have to beg for them, tell them what to do, tell them where to go. Just ask God to open our eyes to see them. The second one is we're not to worship angels. And there's a scripture, Colossians 2:18 and Romans 1:25, Colossians 2:18 and Romans 1:25, that talks a little bit about that. But it's funny that it talks about in the scripture in Colossians that don't listen to people who detail about angels, all right? Anytime we start detailing nitpicky things, we know that we're probably getting off track, trying to convince somebody of something. And so if we have experiences that are unseen, we don't make that a doctrine or a principle of how we live our life. We just look at it as this happened. God, what do you want to show me? Why did you give this to me sort of thing? And the third thing is, just go to 2 Kings 6, which I read out of this morning. I'm going to close here. 2 Kings 6. You know, that scripture, greater is he that is in me than he who's in the world. Greater is he who is in me. Now, that we could say, well, greater is he who is in me. I don't. True, okay? There's an unseen world outside of us that's participating with what the Lord has done and is doing inside of us, all right? And so we want to watch out for those things. And I'm going to read this again in verse 16, chapter 6. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elijah prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses, chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elijah prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. So he struck them with blindness, as Elijah had answered. And so we see that is that our prayer, when it comes to the angelic realm is open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes. Ask God to show you what's he doing in your home. What's he want to do in your neighborhood? What does he want to do at work? What does he want to do through you? And maybe our prayer isn't, let me see angels. I want to see angels. Have you ever done that where you hear something and then you go along? I'm just going to pray for, I've done this. I did this several times. I've done it with like, oh, I'm supposed to be like hearing God in my dreams. God, give me dreams, give me dreams, give me dreams, give me dreams. And I've never had a God dream begging for one, you know? It's like, God, whatever you want to give me, give me. Whatever you want me to see, I want to see. I want to see beyond what my, something that I can declare that's beyond this world, beyond what I can know, beyond how I can live my life. I want to live my life beyond how I'm able to live my life. We are so in control of what we think, of what we see, and what we believe that until we start saying, what do you want me to see? What do you want me to hear? What wisdom do you want me to have? We won't walk in much depth. Just go ahead and stand up. Go ahead and hold hands with somebody next to you.